But if you use your hard-earned money to go buy something, and you get it home, and you pull out of the box, and it's already broken, contract is helpful, because you go back to the store and you say, hey, we had an agreement. I gave you money. You're supposed to give me something that works. This doesn't work. So the contracts, you're not upholding your part of the bargain. So let's sit down and talk about this. You got to fix this part of the bargain. So, and the only way you could ever get a house is with a contract. Right? Nobody's going to give you a house on, you know, I'm a good guy, let's have a good relationship to the bank. The bank's like, who the heck are you? You're just like, you're a number. But if we have a number and if we have a signed agreement, then we'll work out something out, a deal, so that you can get a house. So contracts are a normal part of our everyday life, and they're helpful in the right categories. But in our relationship with God, we need a covenant, not a contract. And that's what this passage is all about, Genesis 15. It's about God creating a covenant with us. About 18 months ago, we looked at this passage from the viewpoint of prayer. And so you might want to go back to that web, the sermons on the web, if you want to download that to have a different take. But I want to kind of come at this moment, this passage, and to look at three like vignettes or three scenes about how God sets up a covenant with us. And I think it's hard because sometimes we fall back into contract thinking in our covenant with God. And so it's important for us to try to see the ways that this passage is ingraining in us that God sets up a covenant with us. And one of the things, one of the main points here is that covenants give us better things than contracts do, especially with our relationship with God. Especially in covenant, always gives us richer gifts. It gives us a better conversation when we're in our disappointment, and it gives us a better hope for the journey ahead. But I want to look at these three. The outline is talking about these three vignettes on, or three scenes on covenant. So first, covenantal conversations show us that it addresses the most important things. Covenantal quotations encourages us that it's the theme of the whole book. We'll look at how the quotation from this passage shows up in Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James 2. And then covenantal ceremonies give us hope for the journey. So let me read this passage for us, and then we'll look at these three different vignettes. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment upon the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, You shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring I will give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Canaanites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Girgazites, and the Jebusites. Father, would you help us to see the depth of riches in your covenant to Abram and to us this morning? Would you help us to understand these three scenes? Would you help it to make sense to our minds, but would you help it make a difference in our comfort, in our hope, in our encouragement, in our satisfaction in you? Would you enable our faith to grow because you have reached out to us with a covenant? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So you see in verse 18 that the passage ends with, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. So God is setting up this, not a contract, but a relational covenant with him. And we'll get to that last part. But the passage ends with covenant, but I think it begins with covenant also. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. And God is promising three things to Abram here. He says, fear not, I'm your shield, and your reward will be very great. So when he says, fear not, in the historical context, Abram, you remember last week he had just come and rescued Lot from these four armies and defeated them. But Abram, so he won this military victory, but he's in a foreign land. He doesn't have possession of it. He doesn't have ownership of it. He's got enemies all around him. He's just defeated them in battle. He might be worried about retaliation. So in one sense, Abraham might be thinking about fear in terms of where he's living and his situation in life. But if you look up fear in the Bible, the first time it ever shows up in terms of fear not. And it'll show up in the rest of Scripture an awful lot. God will come and say, fear not. But this is the first time it shows up. Say, fear not. What's the first place where it says, where fear occurs? It's in Genesis 3. Right after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. God says, Adam, where are you? I ran away because I was afraid. And so on a theological, literary level, the fear that God's saying, fear not to Abram, I think it's an aspect of, you don't have to fear me like Adam feared me. Like, I'm setting up a covenant with you so that you don't have to be worried. Wait, where's God? Is he mad with me? Did I do something wrong? Oh no, what's he going to do to me? Part of covenant is part of getting the benefit of covenant is realizing God is an awesome, holy being and we should be afraid. I've been reading the C.S. Lewis series with David at night. He brought home Harry Potter. I said, you know, I think we can do better than that. So we switched to C.S. Lewis, and which is much more age appropriate, certainly. And so after the promise was after every book, well, we can watch the movie. Well, they haven't made the Magician's Nephew movie yet. So, but just a few nights ago, we watched the Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe movie. And you know, there's the scene where they drag Aslan up onto the stone table, right? And there's the horde of the witches' crowd is gathered around. And they're grotesque, horrible images, right? The creatures that follow the queen are, I mean, it's a little scary perhaps for a six-year-old. But and one of them in particular is like this bird vampire, right? It's like this this big pterodactyl type bird, but it looks like it's like a cross between a bird and a pterodactyl, and it just and a vampire, and it looks horrible. But and it flies forward. But you know what? The moment it looks, sees Aslan, even Aslan bound, it whimpers off like a lion had roared at a kitty or something, right? Even evil, in the face of Aslan bound, is terrified of Aslan. So we got to remember that God is so holy and so great that in one sense, we should be terrified. Because we are like Adam and Eve. We're like, I'm afraid of you. And in one sense, without covenant, that's how we would be. We would always be, I'm afraid of God. What do you want? Did I do something wrong? But see, in covenant, God says, fear not. And so it's the beginning of opening up this relationship of trust and love and connection. And so he says, fear not. And then the next thing he says is, I am your shield. So Abram definitely can feel like, okay, good, a shield would be really, really great. And this also gets picked up through the rest of Scripture. In the Psalms, it's like, you are my shield. Right? In Psalm 3, we looked at that a while ago. David's like, all my enemies are coming attacking me. Even my friends are despising me. But then something shifts and says, but you are my shield. You are my protection. And that becomes a motif throughout Scripture of realizing that God is our shield. You know, kids, I don't know if you've seen it, but do you remember in Saving Private Ryan, the boats come up to Normandy? And what's the first thing that happens? You see the guys all crouching down and the doors up. What happens? What do you hear first? Ding, 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 ding. Right? The Germans are already have the machine guns going. Even though the door's up, the bullets are bouncing off the front of that door. Right? But what happens? The door's going to go down. Right? And the soldiers are supposed to go and attack the beach. Right, and half of them are gone immediately, right? Because the door's down, and it comes through and just wipes them out. I think in some ways we ought to try to find the reality of God is my shield as hear the ding, 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 right? God is our shield, and there's things coming against us, and we should realize that He's taking those. He's that door that's still up. It hasn't gone down. He doesn't send us forth just like, well, see if you can get to the beach or not. No, covenant's like, no, I'm protecting you. I'm with you. I'm walking with you. Now, sometimes things do come to us, right? We could get fired at work or something bad happens at work, or we can get falsely maligned, or friends turn their backs on us. And so we do, in a sense, take hits. But still, part of covenant is that God says, I am your shield. Maybe going back to Heidelberg, in body and soul, sometimes we take some body hits, but God is our shield that ultimately protects us in life and in death, in our body and our soul. And then this word for reward shall be very great. The reward really here is wages. But this isn't a contract. Right? This is a covenant. So it's really, in this the translators have to change because the context doesn't fit wages, because he's not working. It's reward. It's gift. It's God is bringing and giving satisfaction, gifts and plenty to Abraham in this situation. And so we got to see that the first thing the covenant includes is God coming and saying, fear not. You and I, we're okay. I'm setting up a relationship with you. And it's not based on what you've done. It's not based because Adam and Eve, they messed it up. But I'm reaching out to you and I'm establishing this relationship. You don't need to fear me, although I am awesome. I haven't, in covenant, I haven't laid aside my terror. I'm just not showing that to you. I'm relating to you in love, but I still have terror. Right? Remember what they always say? But is Aslan, is he safe? No, he's no tame lion. But he's good. In covenant, God shines all of his goodness to us, but he's not tame. And then God commits himself to be our shield. And so that ought to be a, Lord, I need you as my shield today. I need you to defend. I'm being afflicted by malicious lies and attacks and words. I need that sense that you are my shield. And I need to have a sense that you are giving me my reward. That I have wages. I have a satisfaction. I have a gift from you, God, that surpasses anything I could earn by myself. And then that this is a covenant, I think, is proved well by, look what Abram does in verse 2. O Lord, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. The relationship here is strong enough that Abram can question. He can say, okay, I see what you're doing for me here, but he's not questioning in lack of faith, but he's saying, well, okay, you've promised me a son, but you know what? At the moment, just to remind you, I don't have a son. And this guy Eliezer is who's going to get all my stuff. So I think with you and your contract, work is really a contract, right? You don't think of, your boss doesn't say, here's a gift, here's your paycheck. You're like, this ain't a gift. This is our contract. This is our deal, right? I worked hard. You give me something. I gave you something. You're supposed to give me something. But in that contract with your boss, you don't necessarily ask him questions like, you know, is the job going to get more satisfying? You know, because right now it's not really all that satisfying. You're not really delivering your promises that you kind of gave me. Most workplaces, unless you've got a great relationship with your boss, you're pretty cagey about what kind of questions you ask. Because even in the church sometimes, I have a pastor friend who's like, you know, he said to his senior pastor, you know, I think I might want to be looking for for a senior pastor position or whatever. And basically, the answer he got was, well, don't let the door hit you on the way out. So even in the church. So you can't necessarily talk to your boss this way, but in a covenant, you can come to God with your honest questions, with your, how are you going to work out these promises? Because God, because it's on my heart, it's bugging me, you know what, I don't have any child yet. And then again, he says it in verse 8, but how shall I know that I'm going to possess the land? So in a covenant, it's okay to come with this honesty, to come with this interaction with God, because it is a relationship. It's a covenant, not a contract. And so in this conversation, God comes to Abram with these rich gifts, and this conversation interacts. The conversation is part of the richness of this covenant that God has set up with him. And so when you're in a situation where you need a reminder of what is my relationship with God like, I encourage you to come back to this covenantal conversation to realize God starts things off, and he comes and brings these gifts to us, and he engages in this honest conversation. It's a perfectly fine thing to do. And then also when in verse 7, God says, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. It's another encouragement that when God sets up this covenant, he starts the covenant even before we kind of know what's going on. Right? Abram didn't even necessarily know what God was doing when he was in Ur of Chaldeans. But even back then, before Abram exactly knew what was happening, God was at work in him through his father to bring them to Haran. And then he shows up at Haran and says, come, let's go to the place where I'm showing you. Will you believe me? Here's these promises I'm making to you. So in a contract, if you don't act at the nick of time, right? Actually, I got an email yesterday that said, oh, congratulations, you've been 4 years with Yelp. You know what? We'll give you $100 credit, but it expires tomorrow. Like, in a contract, if you don't grab it right away before the expiration date, you get nothing. But in a covenant, God's already working before we even know what's happening. He's working ahead of us. He's working behind us. He's working with us. It's not like, shoot, I missed the deadline. I missed out on the covenant with God. No, if God's setting up a covenant with you, you won't be able to miss out on it. He will set it up. You don't have to worry about, oh, did I deliver in time? Did I sign up before the deadline? So this conversation shows us what one aspect of covenant is, how God reaches out to us and calls us into relationship. And then the quotation. So how many kids, how many of you know the phrase, I'll be back? Isaac, where does that come from? Well, who said it? But you know it, right? You know it. Why do you know it? If you don't even know whose actor it was, and I think the movie came out before you were born, right? Why do you know, I'll be back? It's taken on a life of its own, right? Right? It's one line that was said in a movie. But it lives. Right? And it shows up in the later movies, and it shows up everywhere, right? It's like, and it's Arnold Schwarzenegger as the Terminator speaking it to a police station before he goes and gets a vehicle and just runs right through the whole thing. And it was the early Terminator movie wasn't, the CGI was terrible, but it let loose something amazing, right? It's almost like if you're going to write a sci-fi movie, you have to give some credence somewhere or some leitmotif to Terminator, because it set up the whole entire genre, and I'll be back kind of encapsulates that whole movie. So where it says here in Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed the Lord and it was counted to him as righteousness, that was encapsulated. It took on a life of its own. It lives and breathes so much so that it's quoted 3 times in the New Testament. That there's nothing else like that. And so you think about covenant, you got to think about how this one little verse, this one little phrase took on this life, and it summarizes. Paul looks back on it and says, this is so important. Let me put it in 2 of my letters. And James refers to it and says, this is so important. So at the top of the bulletin are the 3 passages where it shows up. First, Paul says in Romans, what then shall we say was gained by Abram, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Do you see how Paul picks up the word wages? So the word wages is the same, if you translate through the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, it's the same as the word reward. So Paul's saying, if Abram worked for his reward, then it came to him as his due, right? You work, your boss doesn't say, here's your gift. No, you say, that's not a gift. That's my salary. That's my due because I worked for it. So if you work for something, then it's your due, and you're like, give it to me, right? You can tell your boss, give me my paycheck, right? If your boss doesn't pay you, your company doesn't pay you, it's a big scandal, so you give it to me. So that's really contract thinking. But covenant thinking is verse 5. to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So, if you don't work and you're given riches, something great, how do you respond? How should you emotionally respond to that? So, contrast it, right? You remember your boss, do you receive your paycheck as with gratitude? Not really, because you're like, I worked really long, hard hours for this. I toiled for you. This is our contract. You're supposed to give it. I do this, you do that. For me, I don't have to really respond with that much gratitude. But you win the lottery. Someone bestows upon you a trust fund. Somehow you receive a reward without working for it. That should create gratitude and thanks and just an appreciation that is unique and powerful. And that's what we ought to experience in covenant. And to the degree that we end up thinking, like, yeah, I owe it, you owe me this, we've had contract thinking come into our heads when really we're in a covenant. Right, so sometimes if things don't go well for a Christian, they think, God, you didn't deliver on your promises. You promised me a happy life. You promised me all these good things, and you're not delivering. Right? And you owe me. I've been good. Right? I didn't pull my Pokemon cards out during tutoring. And I kept my nose clean, and I didn't cheat on the test, and I've been a good kid. You owe me. Now that's contracting. That's letting something foreign slip into our relationship with God, because Paul says the one who does not work but believes, they receive the gift, but it is a gift. Right? It's not an oh, it's a gift. But the other thing is, covenant gives us so much more than contract does. Right, if you work and you get your wages, okay, that's fine. It's not a gift, you got what you owed. But Abraham believes, he doesn't work, he just believes, and he gets righteousness. It can seem to us like, yeah, okay, righteousness. A little bit of righteousness and a couple bucks will get me a cup of soup. But no, we ought to see righteousness is God giving us a piece of himself, of his very own character, and instilling it within us so that we can come into his presence, so that we have what we need, that righteousness is far more valuable than anything we could get in contract. So that's what he's doing in Romans 5. He's working off of this. Are we responding with gratitude? Are we amazed by what God has given to us? Are we thinking, oh, what? Did I earned it, and give me what's my due. In Galatians, he does something a little bit differently. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness. No, then, it's those of faith that are sons of Abraham. So here Paul's keen off of, do you get relationship? Do you get God's Spirit coming and dwelling with you and working even miracles in you? Do you get relationship with God by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Relationship with God comes through believing God and having it counted to you as righteousness. So that's why those who believe are sons of Abraham. So it's faith that actually sets up the relationship. Works of the law come later, but works of the law can't set up the relationship. They don't set up the God coming near and his Spirit being present with you and giving you the Spirit and working miracles in you. Right? That's all relationship. That's coming forth from relationship. So Paul wants us to remember that it's relationship that faith is producing in contract. And then when James uses it, he's thinking of it in a very different perspective from Paul. James is thinking, he's looking to the future. He's not so much looking just right now, do you believe you've been justified? James is looking ahead and saying, what's your future life going to look like? Is your faith going to be so active and vital and productive that it's going to carry you forward so that you're walking faithfully in relationship with this God? It's future oriented. James is concerned that it's not just, oh, I believe. Because in a sense, actually, if you just say, oh, I believe, give me my good stuff, it almost feels a little bit like contract. But James is saying, if you really believe, because the demons even believe that God exists, but if you believe, then your faith should be productive. And your faith should work out and show forth what your faith is all about. And so James says, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted him as righteousness. I think there's a place, Paul's right, we need to think of that statement as right here and now. I believe God and I've been justified and received, counted to us as righteousness. But that faith also has stuff to be fulfilled. It has some expression to give forth of how genuine it is. It has some expression, some productivity to do. And so James is concerned for the future moving ahead. So this verse 6, when it says Abraham believed the Lord, it means he had confident assurance. That he had that conviction, that he knew for sure this was what was taking place, that he had put all his hope down in God. He didn't just hope like God might bring the promises to bear, but he had confident assurance that God would bring it all about. And so as you think about covenant, think about back to verse 6 and how it's so important that it takes on a life of its own in the New Testament, and it fills out the whole story of the New Testament and the whole Bible as a whole. And then lastly in this passage, there's this covenantal ceremony that gives us hope for the journey. So do you understand what's going on here? So I asked some kids to bring in some stuffed animals. So God tells Abram, take some animals and cut them in half. Why in the world would you do that? And arrange them out on the table. Arrange them in a situation, in a line. Why would he do that? You remember last week, some of you remember last week we talked about what a big king would do to a little king. Right? He'd say, you know, I'm the big king and let's set up a relationship here. Okay? You give me taxes and honor and I'll protect you. Anybody else comes and tax you, I'll take care of it. But you just pay the taxes and everything will be fine. Well, oftentimes, they wouldn't just say it. Like, oh, I forgot that we did that. Or they wouldn't just write it. They'd enact it. And this is what they do. They take some animals and cut them in half. And that younger king who had to pay the taxes would walk between the animals. And in a sense, he was saying, okay, if I don't pay the taxes, if I don't honor you, May I become like the animal. May you have the right to come and cut me in half. And in most cases, it was just the little king that would walk through the animals. The big king wouldn't walk through. But what happens here in this enactment of covenant? Verse 17, the sun had gone down and it was dark. And behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. You know, where else does fire and smoke show up? It's a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud that leads forth the Israelites out of Egypt through the Red Sea. It's a theophany. It's a manifestation of God. This is a manifestation of God. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant, and the flame, the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch pass between the pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. But what some commentators can't accept, can't even fathom, is only Abram doesn't walk between the pieces. Only God walks between the pieces. So that invests covenant with its unique energy. That God is the one who comes forth and starts the covenant. God who says, I am giving you reward and shield and the opportunity not to fear me. I am, because you're believing me, I'm counting that as righteousness. And I'll guarantee the relationship. I'll make sure that you continue faithfully with me. And I'll guarantee it so much that even if it's necessary, I'll be cut in half. And that's what it took. Right? Jesus was cut in half. The only way to make covenant work, God's like, I don't want contract, because you won't, contract didn't work in the garden, so we need something more, and I'm so committed to you that I'm going to make covenant work. And the only way to make it work was that Jesus had to be cut in half for us. Pay the penalty for our sins, to give us his righteousness, so that our faith, our assurance in him does result in righteousness, so that he is our shield, so that he does say, come, do not fear. I haven't laid aside my terror, but I'm showing you my goodness and my love and kindness. And I have a great reward for you. I have gifts for you far greater than covenant, than contract ever could deliver to you. And so as we take the Lord's Supper today, it goes back to Jesus enacting, remember my death for you, which goes back to how God enacted covenant with Abram. It's covenant. God's, the extent that God would go to create covenant with us is what stretches from Genesis 15 all the way through Revelation. And so we need covenant. Contract just won't get the job done. And yet, it's in our human life, contract thinking springs back into our head over and over again. But we need to grab hold of the richness of the covenant that God has made with us. Just a closing illustration to contrast the two. In Legos, your basic Lego, you build it, even if it's a nice big one, how long does it stay together? Right? Some of them, the wings are attached on pretty strongly, but how long do the pieces stay together? I mean, we have probably six different things, Legos in different arrays of, this one's broken 90%, this is broken 60, 40, 10, oh, this one, only a few pieces are missing, but eventually, every single normal Lego, falls apart. Right? It doesn't stay in shape. It doesn't deliver what it promised, in a sense. It doesn't look like anything like the box at all. And you're like, wait, I spent my money. And now what do I have? I got to go back and rebuild it again. But if I rebuild it again, what's going to happen? It's going to fall apart again. That's the contract. But there is a Lego called techniques. And it's different. It actually... Oh, and also the other Lego, the normal Legos, do they drive by themselves? Do they fly in the air? The techniques is different. It includes an engine. You have to pull it back. But when you let go, it goes. It has an engine built into it. Covenant has an engine built into it that moves us forward in the hope that God's given to us. And you know what? Techniques are strong. They're made to go off of... They're put together totally differently than normal Legos. They're made to go off the stairs and roll and spin. And you know what? They're still okay. That's the difference between contract and covenant. Covenant is put together completely differently. It's a different animal. It's structured differently. And so... Abraham had disappointment, right, in this passage? He's like, I don't have a son yet. I don't have the land. These people might come in and kill me. He's got concern and disappointment, but God's covenant to him is strong. And it's going somewhere. May God help us to find the resources of covenant this week. And to say, no, I don't want contract thinking to slip in. I want the strength, I want the power, I want the direction of God's covenant for us. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for what you've illustrated to us in the life of Abram here. Would you help us to see it? Would you enable our conversations with you to look like Abram's conversation here? Where we have eyes to see, ears to hear of the great gifts and privileges and benefits that you give to us. And how our relationship is strong enough even for us to voice our disappointment and our frustrations and our doubts. But would you let our faith be certain as Abram's was? Would you let us express our assurance? Would you grow our assurance and let us express it? Would you be our shield against the attacks that spiritually and verbally and situationally that we may experience this week. Would you remind us of that you are a shield taking those hits? Lord, would you help us to realize how Abram's belief and you crediting it to him as righteousness has a life of its own, and it's the life of the New Testament. Our faith is like Abram's faith because of Jesus. And would you help us to know that Jesus was cut in half, that you promised to keep the covenant, and you did keep the covenant. And we have a glorious covenant with you because Jesus was cut in half. Thank you, Father. Would you apply these things to our hearts and minds this week for your glory, in Jesus' name. Let's have a time of confessing our sins and being silent before God in reflecting on His covenant that He has set up with us.